first time they were on airplane. I think I was in grade 2 or 3, and half my family live in Los Angeles, and so for Christmas, we flew there. Of course, we waited in the airport for about 10 hours as they had problems with the planes, but eventually we got there. I've never drinking so much pop in all my life on an airplane. Uncle Oscar, he was very apprehensive about his first airplane ride. And so after it happened, his friends and family said, "Well, how did it go?" And Uncle Oscar said, "It wasn't that bad." He said, "But at no point in time did I ever put my full weight down." What are you trusting in that you'll put your full weight down on? Let's pray. God, in our complex and broken world, it doesn't take long to feel upset or disillusioned. We're mad at everyone, or everyone is mad at us. We need you to bring your peace to our storms and settle our hearts. We want to be able to place our full trust in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text today is Job 42, 1-17. This is the last message in the book of Job. There have been 11 messages. Has anyone here been here for all 11 messages? Thank you, thank you. I have. That was kind of a given, I guess. Okay, I'm going to read it to you. He's going to put it up. Job 42, 1-17. Then Job answered the Lord, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I've uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me that I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I'll question you, and you declare to me. I'd heard of you by hearing of ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in the dust and ashes." After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, Job said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Now therefore take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourself a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I'll accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz the Temite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as what he had before. Then there came to him all his brothers and sisters, and all who had known him before, and they ate bread with him in his house, and they showed him sympathy and comfort for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him, and each of them gave a piece of money and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than the beginning, and he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 donkeys. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He named Jemiah, Kezahiah, and the third, Karen Hapat. In the land, there were no women so beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father gave them inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years, saw his children and his children's children to 4 generations, and Job died full of old age. What happens when things get so messed up they're impossible to fix? Things are so tangled that no amount of detangling hairspray is going to unknot it this time. I recently heard of 2 young boys who trapped or hunted where they lived. One day they caught a skunk, but were able to release it without too much damage. They went to school that day wearing the same overalls, but were promptly sent home. Some of the smells in life are hard to get off us. Relationships that break apart, no amount of counseling or glue can put back together again. Chronic health, where pain and suffering have become your daily companion. I read an article recently about a poor city in India that is running out of water. People line up at the water station with their 5-gallon jugs to buy water to take to their homes. The water supply is underground streams, and they're drying up because of the drought. Even when it does rain, the city is made of concrete and there's no way to collect any moisture. We've been walking through the Old Testament book of Job, and has been somewhat of a disaster all of its own. Again, I wanted to credit John Walton's writings, Richard Belcher, the Bible Project, which you can Google online. They're brilliant. And as we come to the conclusion of Job 42, I want to point back to some of the context in how we started the book. In the Old Testament, the books of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job are in the category of wisdom literature in the Bible. The genre of this wisdom literature was rooted in the understanding that God created the world in an orderly fashion that functions with natural and moral laws. It was meant to help us discern in our daily lives between truth and error. This wisdom was meant to be a general principle, not specific, like gravity. What goes up must come down, but not specifically where you should build your house in case of a tornado or hailstorm. Just like all the other books of the Bible, this book was written to a particular people in a particular place at a particular time. Wisdom literature is not historical literature. It makes no claims about historical events, but it's trying to get us to think about the big picture of wisdom in our universe. The book of Job does not offer any explanation of why righteous people suffer. The premise of the book of Job is not about suffering. It's about trusting God, especially when things don't make sense. Job is in so deep a hole, there's no way to climb out. Everything has been taken away from him. His family, his possessions, livelihood, his health, his purpose, his influence, except for his wife. We'll leave that for another time. He's skin and bones with sores breaking out all over his body. He scrapes him with broken pieces of pottery to get some kind of relief. The only thing he has not done is die. Four well-meaning friends try to speak into Job's situation and hope in some way to solve the desperate dilemma over the previous 35 chapters, going back and forth with Job. But like it says in Proverbs 25:19, a broken tooth or a lame foot is reliance on an unfaithful in a time of trouble. His friends are just spinning their tires and aren't really getting anywhere. Finally, in Job chapters 38 to 41, God speaks and Job begins to realize that the universe that the Creator has put together is beyond his wildest dreams. Job responds twice to God, and we pick up his second response in the first six verses in Job chapter 42. Job saying to the Lord, I know you can do all things, and no purpose of yours is thwarted. God is sovereign upon the whole universe which we belong to. Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge, or who questions God's wisdom with such ignorance? Have you ever been in a room with people that were talking, and in one instant everything got quiet, and you're the only voice being heard? Or you're talking with your friends as the teacher is speaking in class, and the teacher stops to stare you down? It is Job who's front and center here. The second part of Job 42:3, I uttered things I did not understand, for things too wonderful for me that I did not know. When things were happening to Job that was completely unjust, it made him not only question God, but also falsely question God's character. We can also create false assumptions about God because of the raw deals that we experience in life. I heard a podcast from Nikki Gumbel recently where he said, life sometimes is very, very hard. You might want to add one more very in there. He is totally right. But we still get surprised by the punch in the gut that we didn't see coming. Job 42:5-6, I had heard of you, but my eyes see you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job is basically saying, I take everything back. All those things I said about you, God. Job regrets some of the things he said. I think we've all experienced this, whether in our relationship with God or others. In this culture, to wear sackcloth and to put on ashes on your head was a sign of humility and repentance, or even a changing of your position. Sometimes we say things that we shouldn't, and we need to take ownership of the things we've thought or have come out of our mouths, especially to God. My friend Ron says, you can't know what you don't know. Job was speaking out of what he did not know. The narrative switches to Job's friends in chapter 42, 7 and 9. The Lord says to Eliphaz, my wrath is kindled against you and your two friends who have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Where Job faltered was thinking he fully understood life and justice, but his viewpoint was limited. What Job saw as injustice needed a wider context or a wider lens. His three friends had a simple formula. A plus B equals C. God is good, and if good things are happening to you, it's because you're doing life right. God is good, and so if you're experiencing bad things, it must be because you're doing something wrong. Repent and ask forgiveness. Do you remember in John 9, 1 to 7, where Jesus' disciples come across a man who's born blind? And the disciples ask, was this because of the blind man's sin or his parents' sin? A plus B equals C. And Jesus responds to the question is that neither is right. It happens so the power of God could be seen in him. God tells Job's three friends to bring a sacrifice, and Job was to pray for them so they'd be forgiven for their wrongdoing. And that's exactly what they did. The last eight verses, Job 42, 11 to 17, speak of the Lord's generosity. Verse 10, the Lord restored the fortunes of Job and gave him twice as much as what he had before. Verse 11, his brothers and sisters and all who had known Job before ate bread with him and showed sympathy and comfort for all the evil that had happened to him and brought Job gifts. Boy, you kind of wish those people would have shown up a little sooner. Job was restored back into community. Job had been the inside of all community activity. But once he got sick, he was on the outside looking in. For any of us that have found ourselves as outsiders, it is a very painful experience, especially emotionally. Job 42:12, he now has twice the amount of livestock as before. 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 donkeys. Verse 13 to 15, Job has 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. 10 children, just like before, with the same equation of boys and girls. Job's 3 daughters were the most beautiful in all the land, and he gave each of them an equal inheritance with his sons. Usually, only boys would have had an inheritance passed down to them. And the last two verses, 42, 6 to 17, Job lived to 140 years old, living to see 4 generations of children and grandchildren. Job died old and full of days. So we conclude with a happy ever after ending. Or do we? Is this God paying Job back for all his troubles? Kind of like righting a wrong? No. You cannot account for the loss of 10 children by just having another 10 children. And twice as much livestock. God does not owe anything to Job. But this speaks to the kindness and generosity of God in the midst of all the brokenness, pain that we encounter. Job's faith was not based on God doing things for him or giving things to him. Job was living out God's way because he believed it was the right way to live. Thomas Jefferson, in his retirement, decided to start a university in Virginia. And thinking he could trust the students, they really didn't have many rules. Well, that didn't go well. The students rioted, and when the teachers tried to stop them, they were attacked. The next day, they had a big meeting with all the council people, which Jefferson was a part of, and all those who basically freaked out in the riot. And Jefferson got up to spoke and said this, "This is one of the most painful events of my life." He was so overwhelmed, he just started weeping at that point. Then one of the other board members asked each of the rioters to come forward and sign their names. And that's exactly what they did. One of them would later say, "It was not Mr. Jefferson's words, but it was his tears. Sometimes suffering impacts us in ways good times never will. Fleming Rutledge's book, The Crucifixion, it's a classic if you haven't picked it up. It's only about this thick, but it's great reading. You could say, I'm going to read this book for the rest of my life, and you would be in good stay. She says this, evil wickedness is a dominion to which there's no human response. The horrors are too great, the suffering too terrible, the heart of darkness too intractable for any religious answer to be of any avail. Where do we go from here? Carrying out justice in our world is an extremely complex and not black and white. Our solid foundation is that God is good, that he loves us and can be trusted. There'll be things that happen to us or people that we love that we will not have any explanation for in this life, both bad and good. We cannot even put all the variables together to come up with a solution because we don't have all the variables. God's ways are at times beyond our ability to comprehend. Why did I get born in a country with incredible freedom, with more than enough food in my belly, and warm blankets at night, no matter how miserable or cold it could be outside? At the start of the book, the adversary believed Job would turn his back on God if everything was stripped away that Job valued. When Job did not curse God, the adversary shifted his focus, stating that Job only cared about his own skin. Take him down to the bones and he'll curse God. But Job didn't. Three things to ponder. First, would you still be a follower of Jesus if there was no heaven or eternity? It's a good question. Are you following God because you expect to be rewarded in some way? Or are you identifying your life with Christ because it's the right way, the righteous way to live this life? Secondly, do we judge others by how much they have or how little they have, and somehow connect this to their relationship with God? I have known millionaires who were Christians but were very immature in their faith and tried to control people and situations with their money. The danger here is the rest of us want to be millionaires too. So we attempt to pattern our lives after such people, thinking it's a formula, when in fact they have a large bank account but a dry soul. I've also met people who are very poor. I have way more possessions than them. And yet they have the kind of faith that moves mountains. These are the kind of people you want to pray with when you're in an impossible situation. The very good situation, very bad situation, do not indicate the health of our souls. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 20:16. So those who are last now will be first then. And those who are first now will be last then. God is a better judge at where others' hearts are at than we are. Third, how do we prepare for or practice for the suffering that might come our way? One of the things you will notice in the Gospels is that Jesus often pulls away for times of solitude. Over and over, Jesus speaks about doing the will of the Father. How did Jesus know the will of the Father? By spending time with the Father. Jesus was obedient to the Father, and as a result, walked through incredible suffering and finally his death. When you're loving God with all of your heart and loving people, you're going to experience suffering because you're going against the current of the world and all of its selfishness. Romans 8:18, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he'll reveal to us later. So in part, suffering is part of the package of being a Jesus follower. And when we're walking with Jesus, he holds our hands. The suffering, we're never alone. But also, it doesn't mean that we've done anything wrong. 1 Peter 4:12, dear friends, Don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Don't we always act like something strange is happening to us? What's happening? Just recently, somebody said to me something good was happening to them. So does that mean something bad is coming next? Don't think that way. Something bad is always coming, whether you have something good or not. Don't be surprised by the difficulty, by the trials, by the hardship that comes your way. But you'll never be alone. He holds our hands all the way through it. Our world is broken. People are broken. And we are broken. But we never do this alone. God is with us. Emmanuel. Let's pray. God, our comfort is that you are in ultimate control of the world and the universe, and you love us. We trust in your love for us, that you have a way through for us. We give you our disappointment, our hurts, and our pain, and we pray that you could redeem us and redeem the situation. We give our suffering to you. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
You may be seated. I have a couple announcements. Benediction. We'll sing one more song. You'll be dismissed. My two announcements. One is our Summer Jam program, third week of August for our kids. Make sure you get your kids signed up, your grandkids signed up, and their friends. The other is if you want prayer today, there'll be someone in the back corner that'll pray for you for whatever situation is going on in your life. I've told you that I've gone back to my high school graduations. Well, I went to the first one, but since then, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. And so what my friends will say at times is, Lewis, you haven't changed a bit. I'm thinking, oh, my word. I don't have any hair. But I don't you if you're in school or you remember being in school, and they're so uncertain and so unstable in so many ways. And I just like, no, I don't feel so insecure inside. I feel comfortable in my skin. Maybe the outside is the same and the volume's the same, but the inside's totally different. You know what? As you go under the sign of the cross, don't let the suffering, let the suffering be the chapter of your life that you always, when your book opens, that's where it is. No, where it needs to open is the trust and faith that you had in God in the midst of the suffering. That's where it needs to open. Amen.
Please stand with us while we close out. Thank you. everybody.